The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Discussing this with at least one of the elders, I have decided that for the 3 weeks that I am here, I will continue preaching on the Heidelberg Catechism from the point that Reverend Huizinga left off, and that is, I'm told, Lord's Day 17, which instructs us concerning the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that connection, we read from God's Word as it's found in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We read the first 35 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. And to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre and stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of conversation are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. It's interesting that I preached on this Lord's Day just a few weeks ago in Singapore, the same confession of faith as recorded in Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. I declare in our midst this morning the mighty and glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe that mighty truth. After centuries of time, we believe and confess that truth in a church world, a broader church world, where the reality of Christ's resurrection is denied wholesale. Surveys have indicated that more than 60% of the clergy in modern-day Protestant churches no longer believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. God himself has taken that truth, its glory and its blessed hope, from much of the church world. But, beloved, he has preserved it in our midst. He's done that because this truth is so fundamental to the whole of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are yet in our sin. If Christ did not arise from the dead, then our faith is vain and our preaching also is vain. It's empty, it's meaningless. We gather each Lord's Day to celebrate that truth, that Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Neither do we interpret, as Protestant Reformed churches, the truth of the resurrection as referring merely to some vague continuing presence of the Spirit of Christ in his church. We confess that Christ has literally and bodily, by the mighty power of God, he has arisen from the dead. And we acknowledge that the resurrection of Christ was of such mighty significance. Not only was it of such mighty significance concerning Christ himself, proving that he is indeed the Son of God, but this truth is of such mighty significance because Jesus is the head of the covenant. His church is his body. It is united to Christ by his Spirit, so that when Christ arose from the dead, principally, the church, together with him, arose from the dead. And we confess that the resurrection of Christ was not merely a return to this present life. Very often in our minds, when we think about the resurrection of Christ, our thoughts are too small and too narrow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the beginning of his exaltation to the right hand of God. The resurrection of Christ was his glorification, the mighty work of God that accomplished that glorification. And so this is such a great truth. We consider that truth in two sermons. The Heidelberg Catechism is somewhat weak. We say that with carefulness. We have very high regard for the Heidelberg Catechism. But the Heidelberg Catechism in its treatment of the resurrection speaks only of the benefits of the resurrection, which the second sermon is going to deal with. But we begin, as we should, by speaking of the fact, the historical, literal, mighty wonder of God, according to which Christ, the Son of God, arose from the dead and ascended into heavenly glory. So let's consider this amazing wonder of God's work. Notice, first of all, the wonder work of God. The resurrection from the dead is utterly impossible according to man. And it's for that reason that it's denied by modern day skeptics in their utter foolishness. So when the Apostle Paul preached about the resurrection in Athens, in that city of human philosophy and great learning of men, they mocked him. They considered it a thing impossible, and so the modern-day world, along with the apostate church of our day, has the same opinion. Resurrection is not something that ever has happened or ever could happen. In our modern day age of science and rationalism, we know that such a thing is impossible. And if there is any consideration of this event at all in much of the church world, the church smiles when it thinks about what the followers of Jesus believed concerning the resurrection, that he actually and literally and bodily came forth from the tomb. Rather, they relegate that to mythology or to belief of ignorant people before there was the entrance of modern day science. And the great tragedy of that apostasy is that the church has lost this truth. The glory of this truth, the power of this truth, as revealed in the Son of God, and the hope, the blessed hope and joy of this truth, as it lives by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the true church of Jesus Christ. And as she continually celebrates this truth in the wisdom of faith. And the reason why we do that, beloved, is because we believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection is the mighty work of God. That which is utterly impossible and not even the greatest doctors in the world could ever accomplish, that work was accomplished by the mighty God of our salvation. And it's exactly for that reason that the truth of the resurrection is such a great truth. And the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, has this to say about the exceeding greatness of the truth of the resurrection. And he utters a prayer that we as a church might understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The exceeding greatness of the power of God was involved, beloved, operated in Jesus Christ when he was raised up from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was the mighty wonder work of God that would end finally in the ascension of Christ, in his exaltation at the right hand of God in glory, and in his coming again at the end of the ages, and in his everlasting and glorious kingdom, where the living Lord Jesus Christ would rule forever and ever. What a great thing, beloved, is the mighty work of God when he raised up his son from the dead. Let's expand our minds to think of how great this work of God is, and pray together with the apostle that he might expand our mind, that he might enlighten the eyes of our understanding, so that we might understand the exceeding greatness of the power of God revealed when he raised up Christ from the dead as the head of the covenant and finally exalted him to his own right hand. What reason for joy and celebration for the church. What glorious and blessed hope is ours when we confess from our heart through the Spirit of Christ in our heart, we confess that God has raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That was the unfolding of God's eternal counsel. And therefore, already in the Old Testament, this mighty work of God is prophesied of in so many glorious passages. In the Psalms, for example, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. These passages are repeatedly quoted in the New Testament in connection with the amazing and wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that central, that truth, that mighty work of God is central to the gospel. The saint of God, the great saint of God, we don't know exactly at what time he lived. The saint of God, Job, he knew this truth when he confessed so gloriously, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand in the latter days upon this dust, literally, and he will raise up this dust as the mighty risen Lord unto eternal life and glory. The resurrection of Christ was not merely a return to this sin-cursed life and world. The resurrection of Christ was his glorification, and it involved the transformation of the body that he had taken on, according to which it was made glorious. It was prepared for heaven and for exaltation in heaven. Our resurrection, which shall follow from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, will not be merely a return to this present life. Who would want that? But our resurrection will be by the power of Christ's resurrection and by his Spirit. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also raise up our mortal bodies by the power of his resurrection. We have eternal life and we have the hope of glory. For all of these reasons, because this is such a glorious truth and so fundamental to all of the gospel, we have such great detail given to it in the gospel accounts. We are told that Jesus died on the cross. There he offered the perfect sacrifice for sin. And afterward, his body was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and it was carried to the place of burial, and it was wrapped in burial cloth, and there it was placed in the cold tomb, dead and still. The Son of God was placed there. For at the cross there was no separation between the divine and the human nature. Amazingly, awesomely, the Son of God, his body, dead through the crucifixion. It was placed in the tomb, and the tomb was sealed. A great stone was rolled in front of it. And a Roman guard, foolishly, was placed at the entering of the tomb because the Jews were afraid that Jesus was going to arise, even as he said, and they foolishly imagined that somehow they could prevent it. That by the power of the Roman army, Jesus could be kept in the tomb. All of these events took place according to God's sovereignty, and all of them would serve ultimately to prove the reality of the resurrection. After Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days, he came forth out of the grave clothes without the need of the stone being rolled away. He came forth from the tomb as the mighty Lord of salvation. By the power of God and by his own power as the Son of God, no one actually witnessed the event of the resurrection. And that was due to the character of this event. It was not an event that could be witnessed by earthly eyes. And the church does not stumble at this. She believes that this was the work of God, and God would later provide for the church many infallible proofs that Jesus had indeed arisen from the dead. And so, when the stone was rolled away from the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And an angel appeared from heaven. You and I don't believe in angels anymore, do we? In 2019, do we still believe in angels? We do. These are the heavenly messengers sent from the throne of the sovereign, all-glorious God to declare on earth the truth of his mighty works. Only very few times did God send them to the world, and they were always times of central mighty events in the realization of God's counsel and of our salvation in Jesus Christ. They were real, these angels. They could be seen. How they appeared, we're not told in detail, but we do know that the effect of their appearance was terrifying, so that the guards, the Roman guards by the tomb, fell on their faces in terror. There's no doubt about the fact that they saw something. And later, when some came to the tomb, there were the angels of God testifying beyond all doubt. bringing the message from the throne of God concerning God's mighty work in raising up his son from the dead. The beginning of infallible proofs. At the time when Jesus came forth from the tomb, God sent an earthquake. A very special earthquake, if we may term it in that way. A sign of his mighty power and a sign also of his coming judgment upon the world. The resurrection of Christ would lead to the mighty Lord executing judgment upon this world. And the world must know that he arose from the dead by the mighty power of God. And Jesus came forth from the tomb. He didn't come forth merely to return to this life. He did come forth. The very body that had been placed in the tomb came out of the tomb, and later when he appeared, it could be recognized. It could even be touched and seen and handled. It was not a spirit. It was literally the body of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, which had been placed in the tomb and now came forth from the tomb, and at the same time, it was transformed. So God sent all these infallible proofs, as the writer of the book of Acts says, many infallible proofs. The empty tomb, the appearance of the angels, the mysterious grave clothes out of which the body of Jesus had come forth without disturbing the grave clothes. The terror of the keepers of the prison, or the keepers of the tomb, the Roman guard, all of them infallible proofs. When they went into the city, they were convinced to spread the lie that the disciples of Jesus had come and stolen the body of Jesus by night. A self-contradictory story. If they were sleeping, how could that ever have taken place? It didn't. If it did, if they had stolen the body of Jesus, then it would have been rather easy for the authorities of the Jews to produce the body of Jesus to prove to the world that he had indeed not risen, that it was a lie. And so the modern day church that denies the reality of the resurrection agrees with the lie of the devil. And God takes that glorious truth from the church, and the church is left in darkness and without any hope. But God has given to his church all of these infallible proofs. Included among those infallible proofs are the 10 appearances of the resurrected Lord, how glorious they were. They were real. It was not the appearance of a spirit. It was a literal bodily appearance. He could be known. He could be seen. He could be touched. How beautiful. In a way, simple, beautiful, and yet ever so profound, arranged by God in order that the church of all ages might believe this glorious and mighty truth and not have any doubt whatsoever. All of these amazing appearances, first of all to Mary Magdalene, who was drawn to the tomb by the great love that she had for Jesus. And there she was standing weeping, and suddenly Jesus appeared to her and called her by name and stood before her, and she wanted to take him by the feet. Jesus commanded her not to do so because he had not yet ascended into heaven, not because she could not actually have done that, because later the women returning from the tomb did hold him by the feet. He called her by name, and she responded, "Master." She recognized him as the same and beloved Lord that she had been saved by and had become a follower of. Later, Jesus appeared to the women who came early in the morning. What simplicity there is, beloved, in all of these accounts. They came to the tomb with their spices and ointments, not at all expecting the resurrection. This is not an hallucination that they saw when they experienced the reality of the resurrection. They were afraid that they would, on their way, that they were not able to open the tomb because of the huge stone that had been rolled in front of it. But to their amazement, when they came to the tomb, the stone had been cast away, a huge stone that several men would have to use their energy to carry. It was cast away from the opening, and the empty tomb was exposed, the infallible proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They went into the tomb. They saw the place where Jesus had laid. They heard the words of the angels, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Fear not. Go and tell my disciples that he has arisen from the dead." And later, as they were returning, these simple women, disciples of Jesus, full of faith and love for Jesus, he appeared to them on the way. They saw him. They rejoiced at his presence, and they worshiped him. They fell at his feet and worshiped him as the beloved Lord, the God of their salvation. A little later, we're not able to determine exactly the order of all of the appearances of Jesus, and no doubt the very fact that we cannot do that is an indication of the great excitement that came upon the followers of Jesus when they first came to know the resurrection of Jesus. What tremendous joy and excitement filled their hearts and souls when they saw Jesus. And so Peter and John, after they heard the report of the woman, went running to the tomb, and they entered into the tomb, and they saw the amazing grave clothes in the position in which they had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, and they believed, and they returned to Jerusalem, and yet their faith was not yet perfect. A little later, perhaps the same day, no doubt the same day, the disciples were gathered, huddled together in fear and terror in the upper room, fearful that the same Roman authority and world power would also arrest them and put them to death. And while they were gathered, together. Jesus stood in their midst. He came into the room without opening the doors because all the doors were locked. But because of the nature of his resurrection body, it was a heavenly and glorious body. He could enter and stand in their midst and say to them, "Fear not, it is I." And they were afraid and they doubted. But their doubt had to be driven away from their minds and hearts. And so Jesus commanded them, "It is I, come and see and touch my body. Touch my hands and touch my side and touch my feet and behold the nail prints in my hands and feet and be believing, for it is I have arisen from the dead." And while that event was taking place, there were two men traveling to Emmaus. And they were discussing with them among themselves the great sorrow that was theirs because of the crucifixion of Jesus. And while they walked upon the way, Jesus joined them. They didn't understand, they didn't know, they didn't recognize him at first, because the Bible tells us that their eyes were holden. And he listened to their conversation and rebuked them for their unbelief. "Oh, slow of heart, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe." And he expounded to them the whole of the scriptures. And he showed from the scriptures that the resurrection must follow the crucifixion. What an exposition that was of the scriptures. It was an exposition, the theme of which was to prove from all of the Old Testament scriptures the necessity of the cross for the atonement of the sins of God's people and also the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If only the disciples had believed, then they would not have been cast into doubt when this mighty event took place. And we believe the New Testament scriptures, but we are also amazed by the Old Testament scriptures. And we have the word of Jesus Christ himself that tells us that the resurrection took place as the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. So great and so significant was this event that it was the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption for his people. And though yet dimly in the Old Testament, by the prophets and by the Psalms, repeatedly, God's people in the Old Testament, also when they face the fear and terror of death, they were comforted in their diseases and in their troubles. They could confess with Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day he shall stand upon the earth." And the inspired psalmists could testify of this wonderful work of God. It was so certain because God had determined it in his eternal counsel. And already, though but dimly, God's people could be comforted by it in all of their sorrows and troubles in the Old Testament. And so Jesus expounded the truth to these two men, and he revealed himself finally in their homes when he raised his hands to bless them and broke bread before them. They saw him and they recognized him. For such was the resurrection. It was a resurrection of the same Lord that they had seen, with whom they had walked upon the earth. And yet, he was also so exceedingly glorious. There was something so wonderful and so mysterious, greater than the earthy. There was something so wonderful about the mighty truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And then later, after these travelers rush back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they have seen the Lord, they meet again with the disciples in the upper room, and this time Thomas is there. Unbelieving Thomas, who had not been there for the first gathering and who was so unbelieving that he said, "Unless I touch the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in the gashing wound in his side, I will not believe." But when Jesus stood before him, wonderfully, as the mighty risen Lord, then Thomas fell down at his feet and confessed, "My Lord and my God." What a confession that was! A confession that was only possible because the Spirit of the risen Lord filled the mind and understanding of Thomas, and he now understood that the resurrection was the proof, the final proof that Jesus is indeed the Lord and the God of salvation of his people. And Jesus declared, "Blessed are you, Thomas, Church of our God. Blessed are we." When we know this truth, and this truth is declared in the gospel through the preaching of the word in our midst, don't take that for granted. Be thankful to God that in an age of apostasy, we have this truth as our hope and joy and glory. Our Lord is not dead. He is alive. His resurrection is the final demonstration that he is indeed all that he claimed to be. He is the mighty Lord, the Son of God, and he is now ascended into heaven as the Lord of lords and as the King of kings, and he shall come again at the end of the world. We don't see him now. And so Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So we who do not see yet believe. But when we get to heaven, when we close our eyes in death, we're going to be in the presence of the resurrected Lord in heavenly glory. And so all of these appearances of Jesus after his resurrection had their own tremendous significance to confirm, by God's grace, the absolute certainty of the resurrection. The last of the appearances of Jesus on the Mount of Olivet was in connection with the reiteration of the Great Commission that the apostles of the Lord would have to fulfill by preaching the gospel throughout the world. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no gospel. There's only death and condemnation and hell. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And he has been made the Lord of glory. And after the apostles were given that great commission, they could go forth with the gospel, central to which is the mighty and glorious truth of the resurrection. That's the gospel that I have the privilege this morning to preach to you. And may God give you the faith to believe this mighty and glorious truth of who and what Jesus is as the eternal Son of God, and that you and I might believe that the living Lord is now in glory, exalted at the right hand of God, from which, from his throne there in the heavens, he has sent forth his Spirit, and he sends forth the power whereby the gospel is to be preached throughout the world. And beloved, the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice and atonement for all of our sins, and who is now, by the mighty power of God, exalted at the right hand of God, who rules as the living Lord over all the universe, and who sends his mighty gospel, the power of God, unto salvation. The last of the appearances of Jesus, amazingly, was to the Apostle Paul, because no one could be an apostle except he had seen the resurrected Lord. And so Jesus, the resurrected Lord, literally, not in vision, but literally, also personally and really appeared to the Apostle Paul, that he could be the great apostle that he was, declaring throughout the world the mighty and glorious truth of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, raised up by the power of God, and now exalted to the right hand of God, and coming again at the end of the world as the living Lord. And then our faith shall be made sight. And just imagine what that is going to be like, beloved, when Jesus comes in his glorified, resurrected body at the end of the ages, revealing before the whole world who he is, the eternal Son of God, the crucified one, the mighty Lord, who now reigns over all the nations of the earth. And so we learn again, beloved, and we rejoice in the presence of God, for he declares among us the exceeding greatness and the power of God, whereby he raised up Christ from the dead for the salvation of his church, who is his body. He is the living Lord, And we are the living members of his body because God raised him up from the dead. And he has given us the power of his own resurrection life. And he now, as the apostle says, fills all in all. And we were filled with the power and the glory of the resurrection of Christ. And we already have now a foretaste, as we're going to consider together in the second sermon following the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, the tremendous benefits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, listen to what the apostle has to say about this tremendous truth in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, that I may know him, and listen, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we are assured by the Apostle Paul that the same Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies in order that we also might live. Because Christ lives, we also shall live. And that life, beloved, will be eternal life. It will be heavenly and glorious life, the life of the risen, exalted Lord of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we have had the privilege this morning to consider in wonderment and amazement the mighty power of thee, our God, when thou didst raise up thy Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead and set him now in heavenly places in glory and majesty. And we thank thee for the hope and the joy that is ours in knowing this truth. And may we go from thy house and even all the days of our life with that blessed hope and glory in our heart through Jesus Christ. Amen.